God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you from our Father, from the Holy Spirit, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're continuing our summer sermon series today on our new identity that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Look at this banner over here again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you know that you are a new person? In Jesus Christ, when you came into Him, God gave you a new identity. The old is gone and the new has come. Well, so far we've talked about how God has made us soldiers of Christ and more than conquerors and royal priests. And today I'd like to look with you at another aspect of our new identity in Jesus Christ, namely that God has made us saints through our Lord Christ. Saints? Really? Me? You? Well, Christians are all called saints in the Bible. Think about how Paul starts his letters to the various churches. In Romans, he says, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Colossians, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae. To Corinth, he says, to the church of God which is at Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Bible, your name, Christians' names, are saints. That's your saints of the Lord. Today I want to ask this question, though. What's so great about being a saint? Are we talking about the New Orleans Saints football player? No. We're talking about saints like the Catholic Church teaches? No. We're talking about saints as the Bible teaches us. What's so great about being a saint? What's so special about it? And how can you be sure and confident that you are one? Well, let's take a look at this today as the Holy Spirit would unfold to us the Scriptures and see what He'd teach us about this aspect of our new identity in Jesus Christ. So, let me ask the question. What's so great about being a saint? What's so great about being a saint? The only way to know this is to look at God's Word and see what He'd teach us about it. So, let me give you a number of scriptures about saints. Psalm 16, verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. So, saints are a noble people. Wouldn't you like to be noble? And in whom is all my delight? God delights, Jesus delights in the saints. Here's another verse. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So, God provides for the saints. If you're a saint, you can be sure God will provide for you. Here's another one. Psalm 37. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. You ever get in times of trouble? If you're a saint, you may be sure that God will never, no, never forsake you. He does not forsake His saints. Psalm 85. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people, to His saints. Thank you. To those who turn to Him in their hearts. So what is the great privilege of being a saint? God speaks to you. He doesn't speak to everybody in the world, although in a sense He does. But specifically, He speaks to the saints. They hear His voice, and what's He speak, according to this verse? Peace. Saints, Christians, hear the peace of God to us. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You know what's your death? You know, unbelievers, when they face death, they're facing it on their own. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. A saint does not face it alone. His God is with him to deliver him and see him safely through. Psalm 132. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. Do you know that saints are a joyous people? Are you a joyous person? Are you a poor and miserable person? Are you a joyous person? Saints are joyful people. Let the saints shout for joy. And Proverbs 2. For the Lord stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his saints. All your paths are searched out by the Lord if you're a saint, and he preserves all your ways. Aren't these beautiful blessings? And one more, especially Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. Daniel writes and prophesies, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." Saints are possessors of God's kingdom. So, I want to ask you the next question. How are saints all these great things? How do they receive such wonderful things as opposed to the rest of mankind? You know how? Because they have a special relationship with the Lord God, their creator. The word for saint in the Greek is hagios. That's not Haagen-Dazs. I'm not talking ice cream here. All right? Hagios, which means holy. It means set apart, separated unto the Lord to be his own possession. If you're a saint, that means you belong to God and not to the world. You belong to Christ. You are his own. For think about this word from Peter. He says, "We're a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's own people." A people for God's own possession. That's what the saints are. They're holy to the Lord. He considers them as holy, blameless, sinless, spotless, his own, co-inheritors with Christ. Of all things, the saints shall possess the kingdom. God puts his favor on you, preserves your ways, blesses you, sees you through death, provides for you, loves you. Saints have an intimate relationship with God and peace. So they're a holy people, a spotless people, sinless. Now that brings up another question. You say, wait a minute here. How can I be a saint? I'm a sinner. In fact, we Lutherans would say what? I am a poor, miserable sinner. Right? Here's our old Lutheran hymnal. We've said a lot of this, we've said from the time we were growing up, a lot of us, little boys and girls. "O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee," etc. Then it says, "God be gracious to me, a poor, sinful being." So we got a question here. How can a poor, sinful being, a poor, miserable sinner, be a joyous saint? How do those two get together? I thought saints were holy people that have no sin. They're spotless. They're perfect. Well, we might be under a Roman Catholic delusion here. Okay? What's a saint according to the Roman Catholic Church? And like you'd normally think of a saint. Predominantly, they're a person who's lived a perfect life, right? Perfectly morally exceptional. For example, the Catholic Church, well, they say, one book anyway, The Lives of the Saints, a Catholic book, says that only 2,565 people who've ever lived have been recognized as actual saints. And what do you have to do? Have a perfect, basically morally exceptional life. Think about St. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. They would call her a saint because she was sinless. She lived a perfect life in every respect, so hence she's a saint. Moreover, you know the other requirement? In order to be recognized as a saint by the Catholic Church, you need to have confirmed that you've performed two miracles posthumously. That is, after you're dead. So that's a pretty stiff requirement, isn't it? Pretty stiff. You have to be a stiff in order to do it. And you have to be dead and then perform two miracles, and then you might be recognized as a saint. So that's a high bar that they have for being a saint. But I want you to know that's unbiblical hooey and has nothing to do with what a saint is in the Bible. How can I, a poor, miserable sinner, be considered a saint? Well, I'll tell you, here's one of the keys so that you do not despair today when you consider yourself. The first requirement of saints in the Bible is that they recognize and confess that they are poor, miserable sinners. Can I give you some examples? You think Isaiah is a saint? Anybody say Isaiah is not a saint? He's a saint. We open up the scriptures. What does he say? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So in other words, he could have just taken out the Lutheran hymnal and said, I am a poor, miserable sinner. It's a requirement. Look at Peter. Would you say he's a saint? Saint Peter? Peter met the Lord. He was out fishing. He brought up a great shoal of fish. And when he saw it, he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So he confessed he was a poor, miserable sinner. How about Paul says, I'm the foremost of sinners. And Jesus told the parable we read a few moments ago, where we had that extra verse that I didn't intend to be in there. Sorry. But he told a parable, Luke 18. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One prayed thus with himself, what a great looking guy I am. I have a perfect sinless life. You must really be pleased with me. The other man, the tax collector, went up there, wouldn't even draw near to God, but stood afar off, beating his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the man. That's the man who will be highly exalted and will go down to his house justified. For everyone who exalts himself, humble. Whoever humbles himself, exalted. So if you are considering today, how can I be a saint if I'm a poor, miserable sinner? Then know this, that the very first requirement you have in being a saint is that you are a poor, miserable sinner. For that man who comes to God saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, I tell you, that man, God will turn into a saint and lift him up. Saints are the only people in the world to do this. The rest of the world, I tried a couple weeks ago talking with a person about sin. And he said, I'm a good person. He was an unbeliever. Unbelieving world does not want to admit it would go against the cardinal principle of precious self-esteem. But Christians, that is saints, say and admit that they are sinners and have sinned. So don't despair. God turns such into saints. But then how does he do it? How does God turn a sinner, a poor, miserable sinner, into a saint? He did it by sending his own son, who is the only person who can be said to be a saint, the only one perfect and pure and righteous in every way, Jesus Christ. And God sent him to carry away our sins on that cross, to turn our poor, miserable estate into joy. For it's written in Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our poor misery. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The whole of mankind, sinners. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, it laid on Jesus all of your sins to carry them away, to make you a holy people, to make you spotless through faith in him. So not only do saints confess their sins, they turn to the Lord Jesus, they see him, and that's how God makes you a saint. He makes you holy. He makes you blameless. He makes you without spot or stain at all, cleansed by the washing of water with the word. He does that all by his grace to make you his own, a people set apart for himself. Consider how God dealt with all these saints in the Bible. Isaiah said what? Again, woe to me. Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But then God sends one of the seraphim, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. He backs up that confession with now the pronouncement of forgiveness. Peter, what does he say again when he's on the boat? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. How does Jesus answer him? Yeah, you poor, miserable wretch. I want you to drown in your misery. Live the rest of your Christian life in misery and despair. And what's he say to him? Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you'll be catching men. It's a good word that follows this confession of sin. Think about Paul. I'm the foremost of sinners, the chief, the king of them all. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who are to believe in him. And then he bursts into exultant joy and praises God to the King of Kings. David said, when I didn't declare my sin, my body wasted away. But when I declared it, thou forgavest the guilt of my sin. So if you are confessing your misery over sin today, that you wrestle with these things, that you're a sinner, that's good. Because that leads you to a different kind of joy in the forgiveness of your sins, of God saying, you're mine. Don't be afraid anymore. Henceforth, we'll be catching men together. I am your own, and you are mine. Can you make these confessions with me then, which saints can say? I want you to repeat them after me. Through Christ. I am free from my sins. I am redeemed. I'm not under the law. I'm not under wrath. My sins are gone. Carried away by my Savior. And all this freely by His grace. And so I say, I'm overjoyed. I didn't mean for you to say that part, but that's cool. You didn't see the quotation marks in here? What's the matter with you, huh? Are Christians poor, miserable sinners? Yes, in a sense. We do have sin. We're miserable over that. But we don't stay that way. God comes to you and gives you a joyful. The saints shout for joy because they look to Jesus, who forgives you all of your sins. And I want you to know this today. Your life is not what makes you a saint. Your life is not what makes you a saint, but God's life and what Christ has done for you does. So don't despair, but rejoice in your Savior. Saints then, having been saved, do they do right? Do they live a righteous life? I see you hesitate. Saints do good. We do right things. Why? Because something new was born in us at our baptism. A new heart and a new spirit. And this is prophesied in the Old Testament days. Check it out. Ezekiel 36. God says, I'll take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries. I'll bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you. And a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God gives you, as a saint, when you believe in Him, a new heart. A heart that loves God. That wants to bring all glory to Christ. That wants to walk in His ways. To obey His word and everything. Do you really yearn for that in your life? Do you yearn to follow Jesus in every step and every way? I know I do. I've got that heart given me. And it's given me by grace. That's God's work in me. A new spirit, a new heart. And Peter says we've become partakers of the divine nature. A new nature inside of us. There's something new in you and something good. That's why Paul can say in the letter to the Romans at the beginning, no one does good, not even one. Everybody, canceled. They are sinners. But at the end of the letter, in Romans 15, it says, I know that you yourselves are full of goodness. How is that possible? Because God has done something in you to give you a new heart. It's God's work in you to give you a good and a new nature. Do you yearn for this? Then it's evidence that you're a saint. You have a new heart. But then you might say, I still got a little doubt here because I look at my life and it doesn't stack up to what I'm desiring. I want a life totally for Jesus. And yet, I am falling short of that all the time. I can see myself strive for it, but Pastor, you don't even know the inner strife and thoughts and struggles I have in my heart that are going on in me. Is that evidence that I'm not a saint? Why don't I tell you something? That's evidence that you are a saint. Unbelievers, the rest of the world, when they live their lives, they're going after the baseness of their mind and the sinful passions. No conflict. They just go after it, and they feel no guilt over it. Saints have a new heart, and their old nature is still hanging around. And so inside of us, there is a struggle, a tussle, a wrestling between the new nature, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and that new nature, that new Spirit He's given us, and our old nature. And they're wrestling it out like two great wrestlers in a match. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, Walk by the Spirit and don't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you would. Don't you feel that? I feel that. I want to live for Christ, and yet I know as soon as I want to do right, evil lies close at hand and says, no, go this way. Paul answers this. It makes a really wonderful distinction here. He says in Romans 7, I don't understand my own actions. This is a saint talking. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So then, it's no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. Poor, miserable sinner, right? That is, in my flesh, I can will what's right in my new nature, but I can't do it, my flesh. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. So what am I saying here? If you are wrestling today with an inner turmoil and a struggle, and you're like, how can I possibly call myself a saint? I'm such a poor, miserable sinner, wretched man that I am. I'm telling you today that is evidence. That is evidence that you are a saint, because unbelievers don't wrestle with that. We have a new nature, wrestles with the old nature, and Paul says this wonderful thing. If I'm now doing what I don't want to do, it's no longer me that's doing it. It's no longer I. It's the old sinful nature. It's sin in me that's doing these things, whereas who I truly am, wrapped up in Jesus Christ, wants to do what's right. And that is that thing that God has birthed in you at baptism, that Spirit, in which he says, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul ends this whole talk like this: wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what do we take away from that? When you're wrestling today as a saint, and you've confessed your sin, you've believed on the Lord, you're washed and you're forgiven, and you continue to wrestle while you're trying to do good, I want you to know all these are evidences that you are a Christian. You are one set apart for the Lord. You are one holy to the Lord. And while we say, wretched man that I am, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, do we end there? Is that the sum total of the Christian life? If you say, I'm only a poor, miserable sinner, what are you going to be all week? A poor, miserable sinner. That's a true statement about yourself. That's not where God leaves you. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Saints look at their sin, despair, but then they look to Jesus and they rejoice. And that's the sum total of the Christian life. You should be going around glowing with a countenance like the sun, because you have been forgiven. You've been washed. God preserves your life. He preserves the way of the saints. He forgives you your sins. He lifts you up. You're covered. You're delivered. You're destined. You're saved. You're called. You're loved. He's going to finish this good work that he began in you, bring it to completion at the day of his coming. Yes, we're a joyful people, full of hope. And the saints of the Most High, says Daniel, and God, shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. In Jesus' name, rejoice. Amen.